All right, let's turn to Luke 18 and verse 1. It simply says this, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." This lesson is called The Pastor and Prayer. The Pastor and Prayer. And these are main things, okay? Some of the classes will be on smaller things in proportion. But these are main things. These are almost, this is almost one of the main things. And so let's give it a good hearing tonight. The Pastor and Prayer. Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't ever give up praying. The pastor needs to be almost above all things a man of prayer. The great evangelist of the last century, Dr. John R. Rice, made this statement, quote, "All of our failures are prayer failures." All of our failures are prayer failures. And I think we have to admit today there are a lot of failures in the pastorate. A lot of failures in the pastorate. In fact, they say only 1 out of 10 men who begin being pastors end up that still at the end of their lives. And only 1 out of 10 finish the course. And something along the way causes them to fail. And John R. Rice's strong opinion on it was, all of our failures are prayer failures. Now, the real evidence of a praying pastor is that the very nature of individuals in the congregation will change. It's very important to notice that. It doesn't necessarily mean that he will have great buildings or large offerings. Those could be the result of him not so much being a great man of prayer, but a successful businessman. And sometimes successful businessmen become successful in church building. And the organizing of people, sometimes even the manipulating of people. I talked to a man pretty recently about a church in the eastern part of America, a very, very large church, very, quote, successful, end quote, church when it comes to independent Baptists. And he talked about how he was a member in that church for many, many years, and how he had felt it was just all about numbers, getting numbers in and using any method possible to fill up buses and fill up vans and to get the transportation ministry just bringing in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And he talked about his own children who were small at the time, 4 of them, I believe he said, growing up in that church, and how they would be led into junior church, and he'd watch this week after week after week where teachers would say, "Now, how many of you boys and girls want to go to heaven? Raise your hand." And they would raise their hand. "How many of you boys and girls want to go to hell? Raise your hand." And, of course, not many boys and girls would want to go to hell. And he'd say, "Okay, now, if you raised your hand, follow this man or this man over here into this counseling room." And they would take them over and says, "Now, if you want to go to heaven, pray this prayer." And they would pray a prayer with the little boys and girls, and they'd send them back to the class, and then they would announce that Sunday night how many were saved in the junior church that morning, and everybody would rejoice and say amen and amen. But one by one, this man noticed as his children grew up and became teens later on in life that now one of them were saved, that they had never really experienced God-given repentance and faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But as little boys and girls, they were manipulated into saying a little prayer and being counted for great numbers in that church. This church has great buildings and great transportation ministry and great numbers. And he told me, he said, my experience there was that it was just a very, very, very shallow church. And lives were not being changed. Let me say that again. The real evidence of a praying pastor is that the very nature of individuals in the congregation will change. The very nature of individuals in the congregation will change. When you study the example of the great pastor, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, we see in his ministry that he changed the nature of people through prayer and through power. He made a difference in people through prayer. One time his disciples came to him and they could not help a boy that was being troubled by a demon. And Jesus cast the devil out of the boy. And later the disciples asked him, said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus answered in Matthew 17:21, this kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting. And so there were some ordained men that did not have the power to see lives changed. But Jesus changed the very nature of that demon-possessed boy through the power of prayer and fasting. One time he ran across two men. We call them the demoniac of Gadara. We know there was two of them. One of them, we have the specific testimony of his poor life in Mark chapter 5. When the Lord cast the demons out of those two men, we don't know how many demons there were in these two men, but we know 2,000 pigs died that day as they ran violently down a steep cliff and into the water and perished. And afterwards, that one that was possessed of the demon named Legion, we find sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Over and over again, we see in close proximity to these stories the Lord Jesus praying. One time he took a man outside of the town who could neither see nor speak. He could not hear nor speak. He had an impediment of speech. He was deaf. And he took him out of town and he prayed for him. And he prayed one word, Ephatha, which is translated two words in English, be opened. And it says immediately his ears were opened and his tongue was loosed and he began to speak. We see the power of Jesus' prayer. You see, when we see people, for instance, who are full of anger, delivered through our prayers and they become people of peace on the inside, that's the power of prayer and the power of the pastorate. When we see those in our congregation who are jealous become satisfied people, or proud people become humble, or contentious people become submissive people. Now, when we see people overcome addictions and habits and maybe misappropriated love, maybe they're constantly in love with sports or hobbies and they then move to where they're just in love with God. And all this because we have specifically prayed for these things to come about in our lives. That's the ministry of the pastor and prayer. Dr. John R. Rice has a tremendous book that he wrote called Asking and Receiving. This course isn't so much about the promotion of books, but I want to encourage every pastor or anybody who wants to be a pastor to at least someday read that book. Also, if you want to go back into the days of the 1800s and read books by E. M. Bounds, B-O-U-N-D-S, Bounds, he chronicled in his ministry the lives of those before him in the 1700s and early 1800s who were men of prayer, who would spend at least one or two, sometimes 4 or 8 hours a day in private prayer. And he would chronologue them, their prayer lives, and those men are still remembered today. Those men are still remembered today. They are the ones that are remembered, the ones who have prayed. Now, pastors, there is a difference between being busy for God and busy with God. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, it says, we are laborers together with God. With God, not for God. And there's many pastors who have, like myself, at times thought, you know, the busier I am, the more I'll do for God. When sometimes, perhaps, the less we appear to do with God accomplishes more than all the busyness we attempt without Him. And so I'm not saying we shouldn't be busy and we shouldn't work hard. Pastors ought to be hardworking in their ministries as well as anybody who's employed by a church. They ought to be busy, not for God, but busy with God. We are told in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now this is something I want to encourage all pastors to do. In the morning, get on your knees, and as much as you can humanly remember, or that your list If you're the type that lives by lists like I do, write down every single thing you think you have to accomplish that day or that week. And then before doing any of it, ask God to help you with each and every one as they come. As I pray during the week, you might think this is kind of small or insignificant, but I say early in the week, Lord, help me as I write the bulletin this week. Help me as I pick out songs this week for the congregation to sing. And then the other things too, help me with my Sunday morning sermon. Now pray very fervently about that. Help me with my Sunday night sermon. Help me with the men's meeting message. Help me with the prison sermon this Tuesday night that I go in. Lord, what do you want me to say to those men? Help me, and I'll have a list sometimes. I probably write 15 to 20 letters a week to people, correspondence, notes, letters, and something. And I'll go down that list, and I'll say, Lord, help me as I write to Brother Bob this week and John this week and this visitor and this visitor and this visitor. Lord, give me the right words to say to try to touch their hearts. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And so everything you can think of, if you say, Lord, I have to talk to so-and-so about them maybe taking over this ministry, help me, or teaching this class, or I'm going to talk to this person about how they can improve their Sunday school class. Lord, help me to say the right words to help that person become a better Sunday school teacher, and so on and so forth. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And then be thinking way into the future about that missions conference coming up, that revival meeting coming up, that soul-winning campaign maybe in the summer. In our case, we go to a couple fairs and in the area, and we try to win souls and so on and so forth. We need to be on our knees in the morning, and we need to acknowledge every way we can think of, and then pray in general about other things we can't think of. Lord, I don't know who's going to call me on the phone today. I don't know what question they're going to ask me, but please give me wisdom when they call me that I will be able to answer their question properly. I have no idea what a person's problems are, Lord, and there are people I meet in our church and just sometimes around town even, I don't know what to say to them. Their problems are so complex, but I'm amazed at how many times I'll go to bed at night and say, hey, that was amazing. Lord, I talked to such and such a person over there, and you brought something to my mind or my memory that I haven't thought about for years, and it was exactly what that person needed to hear. And there's other times where I've forgotten to pray, and boy, it just seems to make a mess out of things. So pray about everything, then teach the congregation on how to pray the same way. Be an example in prayer. There's many stories in history where congregations helped pastors become better men of God. There were two ladies, Mrs. Cook and Mrs. Hayhurst, who used to pray for the young D.L. Moody when he was just getting started in ministry. And they used to talk to him after he would preach sermons, and they would say to him, Mr. Moody, we're praying for you. We realize that you are missing something in your ministry, and we're praying for you. And he would get agitated and irritated by these ladies, and he would say, look, I'm doing all right. I'm in the ministry. Go pray for these other people. And they would say, no, you are missing something from your ministry, and we are praying that you will receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I think all of, or much of history was changed by the prayers of Mrs. Cook and Mrs. Hayhurst more than D.L. Moody. Because one day he came to realize, yes, what they're saying is true. You can make your pastors better men if you really feel impressed that your pastor is missing something. If I am missing something, and you'll pray and pray and pray, God will show me that, and God will show other pastors that. Another church installed a young man, sight unseen. They needed a pastor. This man was recommended to him, a young preacher, and sight unseen, they installed him. You can imagine that. That's a mistake. He got there, and after the first Sunday, the whole congregation realized this guy cannot preach at all. And they said, well, we'll give him another chance. And the second week, he got up there, and he really muffed it. in the third week, and they finally realized that they had made a mistake of gargantuan proportions. And they got the, I don't know if they had deacons or trustees, and I don't know the whole story of this exactly the way it happened, but they got them together and they said, look, some of you are going to have to go to this young man and tell him we've made a mistake. Thanks for trying, but we need to find another pastor. And so the two eldest, I believe the story was, went up to him, and he realized when they came what they were going to say, and that he was a flop, and that he didn't have a chance. But they both shocked him when they said to him, they said, listen, you're not much of a preacher. And that's kind of obvious. You know, we all know it. But this Sunday when you preach, we're going to be downstairs praying for you that God will help you, that God will use you. And so they began to pray for him, and things slowly began to change. And pretty soon more people prayed, and more people prayed, and more people prayed. And to make a real long story short, that young man's name was J. Wilbur Chapman, who became a tremendous pastor, who pastored that church to thousands and thousands and thousands. In fact, there was one time, the building was so large, there was one time that while he was preaching upstairs, over 3,000 people were meeting downstairs praying for him while he was praying upstairs. And then he resigned the pastorate, became a great evangelist and a great songwriter. And he wrote some songs like One Day When Heaven Was Filled With His Praises. You've heard that song, J. Wilbur Chapman. So there's a real man of God who's changed by the prayers of two women, another changed by the prayers of two men. Because the congregation decided to pray, to pray. There is no substitute for prayer. There has never been a great man made or a revival that has come about but by prayer. It's the only way. There's never been any other way that men have become great, men of God, and churches have become great, but that they were made by prayer, and revivals came from prayer. I studied the Welsh Revival. I read three books on it about the Welsh Revival. And the amazing thing about the Welsh Revival in Wales, which spread into Scotland and England, and even over into America, and especially into the Pennsylvania area, the amazing thing about the Welsh Revival when I was reading it was that there was very, very little preaching going on. Very little preaching. And we have almost made a god out of preaching. We have almost made idols in independent Baptist circles out of preachers and preaching styles. And the Welsh Revival, in fact, the pastors, the ministers during the Welsh Revivals, they were so humble that if they came to a meeting and their name was mentioned aforetime that they were preaching, and they sensed that anyone came to hear them preach rather than to hear from God, they refused to preach and they sat down. And that revival came about by prayer, mostly the prayers of teenagers and young adults. Prayer, prayer, not preaching, prayer. All of our failures are prayer failures. If we do not have power, it's because we have failed to pray. For Luke 11:13 says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And prayer is asking. If we have failures in holiness, it's because we have failed to pray the prayer of Matthew 6 and verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If we fail to love God or others, it's because we haven't prayed the prayer of Paul, who said that we ought to ask the Lord to direct our hearts into the love of God. It is not preaching that changes people. It's power through prayer in the preaching that changes people. And Lord, help the pastor who doesn't pray and he just uses techniques of emotionalism or manipulation to move a congregation. Dr. Jack Hiles was one of the greatest pastors of the last century. He was about the busiest man I've ever heard of, and yet he made the claim that he would not get into his pulpit on a Sunday morning if he had not spent that week 21 hours of private prayer alone from everybody with God. Now that comes out to 3 hours a day. And that's why I think he had an extremely effective ministry while he was on the earth. Now today, the average pastor prays for 3 to 5 minutes. Every one of them should be fired. Every one of them should be fired. Because there's two main job descriptions, if I could use that word, to being a pastor. And that is giving yourself continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we are told to pray without ceasing. Romans 12:12, continuing instant in prayer. James 4:17, if a man, I'm paraphrasing here, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It is sin. We know it is right. Every pastor knows it is right. And he ought to then pursue increasing the quantity, that is the time he spends in prayer, and the quality of time that he spends in prayer with God. In the early 1800s, I met a man whom God was greatly using at that time. I don't know what the man's doing right now, but his name was Dr. Dino Padrone, and he had at the time a great ministry in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania. I was a young pastor. I think the year was 1984. I'd only been in the ministry 1 year. He was speaking at a pastor's fellowship that I had gone to, and after the service was over, absolutely nobody was talking to him. They were all fellowshipping with each other, and he was all alone. And I said, wow, this man of God's all alone. And I went up to him and said, what advice can you give to me as a young pastor? And I remember without hesitation, he said this. He said, the only thing that has ever lasted in all the years of my ministry has been that which we have gotten through prayer. He says, I've tried every single contest. I've had people stand on their head and spit nickels and swallow goldfish. And we've had big dinners, and we've had all kinds of ways to manipulate hundreds and thousands of people to swell the attendance of our church. He said, but the only thing that has ever lasted has been what we have gotten through prayer. Through prayer. Now in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 4, Acts chapter 6 and verse number 4, it says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And pastors, there will be another lesson called the pastor and congregational care in this series. Somewhere I looked that up, so I don't want to go through this text. But this is talking about how the pastor needs to jealously guard his time, not think he's better than anybody, but try to turn over the care of the congregation to the congregation as much as possible, and to ordain men so that you can focus mainly on the ministry of the word and prayer. The devil knows how to bother pastors with small matters and all kinds of busyness so they won't pray. And pretty soon they've started a Christian school, and they've started this ministry and this ministry and this ministry and this ministry, so that they're so busy doing these ministries that they're not doing the two things they ought to be doing. One, laboring in the Word of God and doctrine, and two, giving yourselves continually to the ministry of prayer. Exodus chapter 18, and by the way, at the end of Acts 6, when you read that story there, it says in verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. That's revival. Revival came when the leaders gave themselves continually to the ministry of the word and prayer. And, you know, I know some of these pastors that pray for 3 to 5 minutes a day, and they're constantly telling me how they only run 15 or 20 people or 40. And I'm not saying numbers is everything. But they get a few more in, and then there's a big blow up in their church, and the church split, and people are never changed, and people are falling by the wayside, and so on and so forth. And I believe those churches and ministries could be changed if those men would become men of prayer. But they really ought to just be fired. They ought to be fired. And any of you men that are thinking about pastoring, please get in the habit of learning how to pray maybe 15 minutes a day, and then going to 30, and then 45 in an hour. And I'm not talking about just repeating words, but some intense prayer and the ministry of the word. Jesus began his ministry in prayer. In Luke 3 and verse 21, I believe the beginning of his ministry was his baptism. But before he was baptized, it says in that verse, he prayed. And when he was baptized, the heavens were open and the Holy Spirit came down upon him. That's how Jesus began his ministry, in prayer. Three times we read about him going up into a mountain and praying. Once he continued all night in prayer, and he prayed before he ever ordained people to the ministry. In fact, we're told in the scriptures, if you'll notice closely, that we shouldn't ordain people to the ministry, but that it's preceded by prayer and fasting. And I helped ordain a man recently, but I spent a day in prayer and fasting saying, "Dear God, do you want me to be a part of this? Please show me your will." Over in Exodus, when the congregation was huge, the biggest congregation any man ever had was Moses. In Exodus 18, 13 through 20, study that sometime, you will find that he turned the care of the congregation over to 70 elders who were to take care of every single small matter. But this was the instruction to Moses. "Hearken unto me," in verse 19 of Exodus 18, "now unto my voice I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God." That's prayer. You be for the people Godward. Bring the causes of the people to God in prayer. "And thou shalt teach them ordinances," that's the ministry of the word, "and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do." And so we have the ministry of the word, verse 20. We have the ministry of prayer, verse 19, and that was the instruction to Moses. That's what you need to do. That's how you care for the congregation, by praying for them and by giving them God's laws and words and telling them how they should walk and how they should work. In Ephesians 6 and verse 18, it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me." What's that saying? That's saying pray and pray and pray. Pray for all saints. Persevere in prayer. Never give up. If I was a pastor of a church of 15 people, I would write down their names on a list of paper, and I would pray every day for them, every day. And then as the church grew, I would continue to add to that list. And when that church, when that list got so big that I couldn't pray for everyone every day, I would pray for everyone every other day. I'd divide it in two. And as it grew and grew and grew, I'd make it so I'd at least pray for them once a week. And then if it grew and grew and grew and grew and grew where I really couldn't give the quality time of prayer for them, I'd pray for them maybe once every 2 weeks. But I would get myself a prayer list for every person in the church and pray for them. I'd start another prayer list where I write down the word "be unsaved" at the top of it. And every unsaved person I've been witnessing to, I would put their name down there and I'd pray constantly for their salvation. And then as Paul said, and for us, I'd get the names of all the missionaries that you're supporting and divide them up into a week or a month or whatever it takes for you to pray for them and pray for them over and over and over again. I would do that with all of your ministries and all of your ministers and all of your the people that have health needs or mental needs or emotional needs in your church, so that you're praying and persevering for all saints. A great example is in Colossians 4 and verse number 12. We're going to finish here in just a moment, but I think this is one of the greatest examples. Now, I'm not sure if Epaphras was the pastor or a pastor of the church at Colossae, but I believe he was a minister, because we're told that in Colossians 1 and verse number 7, where he is described as being a faithful minister. Now, what do we know about Epaphras? We know this testimony. And this, every pastor listening to this sermon should have a goal that when he dies, this may honestly be written of him. It says this in Colossians 4:12. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you." Now notice this. "Always laboring." That word laboring means toiling to the point of exhaustion. "Fervently for you in prayers." Now notice how specific he is. "That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." He prayed for every member of the church at Colossae, and he was specific in prayer. He didn't just pray, "Oh God, bless Joe, bless John, bless Bill, bless Mary." They're already blessed. But he would find something that maybe wasn't the perfect will of God. He would say, "Lord, Mary has a problem with anger. I pray you'd deliver her from that. I pray you'd fill her with the Spirit. I pray you'd give her peace. And Larry has a problem with pride. Lord, that's not the will of God. I pray you'd humble Larry of his pride and teach him to be humble. And Joe has a problem with faith. He can't seem to trust you and give tithes and offerings. And Lord, I pray that faith would come and he would be able to see that you can provide. And so he labored fervently for them. And Epaphras was a good man of prayer and a good example of prayer. It said of the Apostle Paul, and in Galatians chapter number 4 and verse 19, this, listen to this. It says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. Why? Until Christ be formed in you. He had already travailed in birth for them, that is spiritual birth to their salvation. But then after they got saved, he travailed in birth. This is the picture of a mother going through extreme pain to bring about a birth. But this time, not for their salvation, but for what? That Christ might be formed in them. See, I think pastors who pray that way will be a little bit more successful than these who pray for 3 to 5 minutes a day. And they begin to agonize in prayer until Christ is formed. And when they see anything about any member in their church that's not Christ-like, they just pray and pray and pray until God changes that person. And then they go on to the next prayer request for that person and for themselves. And for themselves. All right. So we've got to be men of prayer like Jesus in Hebrews 5 and verse 7, who with strong crying and tears was heard in that he feared. Men, if you're not going to pray, don't even think about being a pastor. If you're listening to this, and you're a pastor and you're not praying like God would have you, then resign the ministry or get right with God and start spending long seasons with God in prayer during the day and during the night and from time to time. As for me, I'll close with this. On the average weekday, I don't get to the church here until 10 in the morning. And the reason being is there's just too many distractions when I come into this building. But before I get here, I've spent time in God's Word, and I've spent time, exhaustive time, in prayer. Praying over list after list after list of people and missionaries and needs and so on and so forth, where I have just tried to agonize in prayer, and I am not going to let anything ever distract me from that. I can be criticized for not getting to the church until then, but I believe those are the main things that the congregation needs me to do. Is to agonize in prayer, and then I try to get into the business of the day after that. So I want to encourage you to sanctify some time, quality time. I used to tell my children and my wife when I was in prayer, I said, no matter who calls on the phone, tell them I'm praying. I said, if the President of the United States calls, tell them I'm praying. I said, if anybody who is not as important as God calls, tell them I'm talking to God. And I can talk to them later. And we need to have that kind of an attitude. And I'm still in the school of prayer. I'm still growing. I got a long ways to go. But we need pastors and assistants to pastors who will be like that. All right, let's pray. Our Father, help us, Lord. This is one of the most important lessons I'll ever teach on being a pastor. I pray you'd give it a good hearing throughout time. As long as these audios are listened to, and that we'd be affected. Help me. I know I need to pray more, Lord, and not only in quantity, but in quality. But, Lord God, help us all to become men of prayer. Bless our practice now, our evening service. In Jesus' name, amen.